About a week ago, Governor Bill Lee had a news conference in which he was talking about the recent tragedies that we've experienced in Tennessee. He spoke about the six who were murdered at the Covenant School. He spoke about the 9 Fort Campbell soldiers who died in the helicopter crash up near Katy's, and the 15 who just a few days after that were killed in the tornadoes that passed through Middle Tennessee. When the governor gave this news conference, he encouraged people to turn to God and pray to God and trust in God, and I appreciated him saying that publicly, because that's what we certainly need to do in times like that. In the scripture reading that Rick had just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 8, there is a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and we just got through singing part of that. I believe that Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I believe that Jesus walked on the water. But this morning I'm going to ask a question. I've preached on this text a number of times through the years. And we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 14. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 14, we're going to spend a good part of our time there on a second storm. I've preached on these things before in my life, but I don't know if I've made this observation that I want to make with you this morning. And the question that I want to raise with you this morning. We're going to look at Matthew 14 and verse 22 in just a minute. Matthew 14, 22. In a lesson that I've entitled, Jesus, the Lord of the Storms. We're very familiar with these two accounts in Matthew 8 and Matthew 14. When you look at the miracles of Jesus, there are about 37 separate identifiable miracles of Jesus. And then you add in the scriptures where it said that he was working miracles in general. You get up around 40, a little over 40 references in the Gospels to the miracles of Jesus. 5 of these miracles involve the Sea of Galilee. 3 of them involve fish, and 2 of them involve storms. My question this morning is this. I believe that Jesus walked on the water. I believe that he stilled the Sea of Galilee in that storm, and you do too. But my question this morning is this. Why did Jesus allow the storm in the first place? Why did he allow the storm in the first place? You ever thought about that? If Jesus can work miracles, and if Jesus can calm a storm, he can certainly keep it from happening to begin with. Why did he allow the storm? Is Jesus mean? Is Jesus cruel? Is Jesus uncaring? No, we're going to see it's another reason. And not only that, but the follow-up question is, why did Jesus allow 2 different storms? Matthew 8 and Matthew 14 are 2 completely separate incidences. In Matthew 8, the account that Rick read, that was earlier in the ministry of Jesus. What we're going to read here in just a minute in Matthew 14 is later in the ministry of Jesus. Why in the world have 2 different storms? Wouldn't one get the job done? Wouldn't one teach the lesson that Jesus wanted taught? Why have 2? Brethren, I want to answer the question this morning that comes up all the time. And that is, why do we have school shootings? And why do we have tornadoes that kill people? And why do we have helicopter accidents and things like that? What? Why? Why do we have old age and the problems that go with that? Why do we have job loss? Why do we have illness? Why do we have cancer? Why do we have these things? We're going to answer that question. We have not only one storm account, but two. Come on, Jesus, get your act together. Can't you fix these things? Can't you handle these things? And in the second account that we're going to read in just a minute, Jesus is looking down on the Sea of Galilee and He sees them rowing hard. He sees them. Why? It's going to help us to understand, brethren, why we have things going on in life that we do and what Jesus is hoping to accomplish in our life through these things. And if you look with me at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, there's a third question that I raise. And straightway or immediately, He constrained the disciples to enter into the boat. Why did Jesus send His disciples into the storm that He knew was going to take place? I've preached on this text many times in my life, but I don't know if I've ever considered these things that we're considering this morning. What is Jesus trying to accomplish in these storms? And what is He trying to accomplish by sending someone into a storm, knowing that it's going to take place? The same thing that He's trying to accomplish with us today. So it's just a very simple question. Why didn't He stop the storm? You ever thought about that? He could have miraculously stopped it before it came about. He could have kept this whole thing from happening, but He didn't. Why? Why? It happens all the time. The why question gets asked all the time. Well, why wasn't this avoided? Or why didn't God just keep this from happening altogether? There are purposes, brethren and friends, for this. Jesus doesn't do anything without a purpose or a reason. Jesus is in control. He knows exactly what He's doing, and He has a purpose and a reason, yes, even for the storm that He could have miraculously kept from happening, but He let it happen anyway. And He sent His disciples into it. While He's up in the mountain praying, He has a purpose and a reason for that. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Why didn't He stop the storm? Let's read the text together. This is the second account. What Rick read in Matthew 8, that was an earlier storm where the disciples had to learn to put their faith in Jesus. This is a later one. Again, Jesus is allowing not just one, but two storms in His ministry. And we read in chapter 14 and verse 22, immediately He constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before Him unto the other side till He should send the multitude away. He knew that there was going to be a storm. I spoke this morning on the three characteristics of deity: omniscience, all-knowing, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Jesus knew that this storm was going to come, and He sent them into it anyway. Verse 23, and after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, He was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, or about 3 a.m., somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., He came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee upon the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold on him and saith of him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were gone into the boat, the wind ceased. And they were in the boat, they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to Mark 6 and John 6, we're going to be jumping back and forth over these next few points concerning the parallel accounts. Mark 6 and John 6 and Matthew 14. We're going to spend our time this morning in this particular storm. The Sea of Galilee lays about 690 feet below sea level. There are mountains around it, especially on the eastern side and southern side and southwestern side. It's mountainous around the Sea of Galilee. Because of the change in elevation, there are drastic downdrafts where air is coming over the mountains and then going down quickly down toward the surface of the Sea of Galilee, and there are often storms on the Sea of Galilee that come up quite quickly. And this is one of two storms that we find in the life of Jesus that he miraculously calms, but there are some lessons here for us today. This is not just simply the childhood Bible class song, Along came Jesus walking on the water. Along came Jesus walking on the water. Right? It's not just a childhood song. There are some lessons here, brethren. This is not just for the little children. Not just for the little children. It's for the adults. And we need to learn some things. And there's a reason for all of this. And we need to learn some things. And I hope that we will this morning too. To learn to have greater faith and trust and to step out in some things that we want to look at today. First of all, I want us to learn this morning that Jesus does not exempt us from storms. That's the whole point, brethren. He sent his disciples into this. I want you to see that in your Bible. Our culture is conditioning ourselves where everything in life has to be padded. We pad everything. We proof everything where nobody can get hurt at all. God doesn't have a world like that. And if we are trying to condition our lives where every day I get up, when I have a choice between something that hurts and something that doesn't hurt, I'm always going to take what doesn't hurt. Don't do that. That's not good for you. That's not good for me, mentally or physically. We need these things, brethren, and God knows that, and that's why He allows that. God does not exempt us from storms. Well, why do I have to hurt? It's good for you to hurt from time to time. It's good for you to be in pain. It's good for you to get some bad news from time to time. Yes. Because it makes us better, as we're going to see here in just a minute. Jesus does not exempt us from storms and trials and problems. They make us stronger. That's why not only do we have one storm, but two storms that Jesus is allowing and allowing his disciples to learn some lessons from them. And when you turn over to the John's account, it said that Jesus saw them rowing. He saw them struggling and rowing. Well, is he mean? He was up in the mountain praying, and he looks down on the sea and he sees them struggling. Why? Why all of that? It's for our good. It's for our good. In John's account, it said that, by the way, it said that they had rowed. This is not only a boat. They may have had some sails there as well, but they're rowing this thing. They're not just sitting there, hey, we're taking a cruise, and it's kind of getting a little choppy out here. They're working hard to get across the lake, and Jesus sees that. And John says that they had gone about 25 or 30, the older versions say, furlongs or stadia. The newer versions calculate that or translate that into 3 or 4 miles. They still had a few miles to go. This is on the northern end of the lake. This is not at the widest part of the lake. It's up there on the northern end of the lake. They're simply going from where Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the northeastern part of the lake over to the northwestern part of the lake, up there in the northern part. But it was still a few miles that they had to go. And they've got a ways to go. And Jesus, the text says, saw them. Jesus looked down there. He sees the storm. He knows all of that's happening. And yet he allows all of that. Why? It makes us stronger, brethren. It makes us to mature. It makes us to grow. It makes us to be mentally stronger. I'm wondering if we're conditioning our society to be mentally weak, where we can't handle a little work. We can't handle a little pain anymore. We can't handle a little discomfort. We can't handle a little bit of... We're conditioning ourselves to be weak. And Jesus wants His disciples to learn to be strong. It makes us mature and grow and be more faithful and be more trusting in God. That's why God allows these things. It makes us focus on God. I don't want anyone to be shot. I don't want anyone to die in an accident. I don't want anyone to be harmed in a tornado. Of course not. But when those things come up in a world where God allows that, I am glad that people turn to God when that happens. Because otherwise they're going on their merry way, just getting in their cars, and, woo, I'm having a good old time today. They're not thinking about God or church or the Bible or serving other people or prayer. They're just having a good old time, and then all of a sudden, bang! They're a wake-up call. Mason was coming up yesterday. Several motorcycles fly past him. They got on I-24 down there at the Springfield exit. Fly right past him. Just a few seconds later, boom, one of them crashes. He's dead. Just like that. Okay. What's going on now in his family, if he has family? What's going on in his family's life now? What are they thinking about? Why have things like that? Maybe they're focusing more on God now. The brevity of life, the judgment day, God, maybe. They make us face our fears. You know, it's good for you to face your fears. It's good for you to face things, to face difficult things, to face trials. It makes us stronger internally. So that we can then turn around and help other people. The disciples are going to have to stand up on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to have to face some pretty tough stuff. I'll tell you what, this storm helped them to get ready for that. You're going to have to go out, young people, you're going to have to go out in a world, and you're going to have to face some tough stuff. And you've got to be ready for that. We can't cave under the weight of problems. There's going to be problems at work. There's going to be problems in life. There's going to be health issues. And we've got to be mentally strong to stay faithful to the Lord. And not be fearful. Not be fearful. In both cases, the disciples, Jesus tells the disciples, don't fear, have faith and trust and belief. Don't doubt. Storms are good. You know, storms allow us to see God's providence working in our lives each and every day. how God takes care of us and how He works with us. And Jesus comes along and helps them. We sing in our songbook, does Jesus care? Oh yeah, He cares. Oh, He cares. But He's also going to let you go through some storms. And He's going to provide those things that are good for us. And they cause us to know that God is near. These men, and in the Mark 14 account, Mark 6 and John 6, apparently there were some other boats with them. Some other people are crossing at the same time. God cares. And it allows us to comfort others. When these men make it through to the other side, and what's interesting about the John 6 account is apparently there's another thing involved in the miracle, and that is that when Jesus got in the boat, it said they were immediately to the other side. I would have loved to have seen that one. Almost like, that's it. So there's probably more to the miracle going on than just Jesus walking on the water. But when those men step out of that boat, they're able to help others who face difficult times. Do not try to go through life. Everything I do every day has got to be where I stay away from any problem whatsoever. Don't do that. Because you won't be able to help others with problems. And we're supposed to. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and following. Paul says, the comfort that I get from God allows me to comfort others. It allows me to have personal experience with problems so that I can go out and empathize and sympathize with others, which I should be doing and helping them. But because I've had to experience some things, now I can do that with them. Jesus does not exempt us from storms. But turn with me to the Mark 6 account. There's another lesson I want us to learn in Mark 6 and verse 48. This is something that we need to understand. I may have said the John 6, the Mark 6 was what I meant. And seeing them distressed in rowing. Seeing them distressed in rowing. Jesus is up at the right hand of God in heaven, but He sees what is going on in your marriage and your family and your health report that you got from the doctor and this and that. He sees that. He knows exactly what is going on. And He stands ready to help. Don't think that He's uncaring. Don't think that He doesn't notice. I love that statement. What a beautiful statement. He had gone up into the mountain to pray. When He was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land, and seeing them distressed in rowing, for the wind was contrary. And you will have contrary winds in your life. You will have contrary winds. It's not going to be what we say, smooth sailing all through life. When He sees them, seeing them distressed, for the wind was contrary, about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and He would have passed them by. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. Mark, I believe, is the only one that mentions this. This is interesting. When He does come, it looks like He's going to walk by. Wait a minute, we're over here. What is He doing, brethren? He's wanting us to seek Him and turn to Him and reach out to Him. And not to the things of this world. People reach out to all kinds of things for help that don't really help them. Our society is full of reaching out to all kinds of stuff that at the end of the day doesn't really help. Jesus does. And prayer and Bible study and other godly brethren. Jesus wants us to seek Him. And in John's account, the text says that He was walking by them, and they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. Please come in and help us. And that's what you've got to do today. You've got to open up to Jesus. You've got to say, I'm going to come and obey the gospel. I'm going to be baptized into Christ today. Or I'm going to come back to the Lord. The brother that we support in the Philippines, Mario Rubio, just texted me this morning earlier and said that a sister in Christ had been wayward and out in the world, and she wasn't attending like she should. The world had taken her away. And by God's grace, they say that a lot, by God's grace, and it is by God's grace, she came back. She came back for their Sunday service, which is already over with. They're ahead of us. And she repented and came back, and she wants to be with the brethren again. Whether it's coming to Jesus for the first time or coming back to him or remaining faithful with him, we've got to seek him. We've got to look out and focus on him in the midst of the storm that is around us. And he wants us to step out. Turn with me to Matthew, back to Matthew 14. Matthew's account adds the fact that Jesus sees Peter and he wants to step out. And we're familiar with this story. We teach it to the children. But it's for us. Brethren, we need to learn to step out. I'm afraid that we're in a culture today that's the play it safe culture. Hang back, play it safe, let somebody else do the hard stuff. I'm going to hold back. I don't know. What should I do? Let somebody else do it. Brethren, we need to step out. Do you know that when Jesus said, look at verse 28, Peter answered, Matthew 14, 28, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come upon the water. And Jesus said, come. Do you know that that's an imperative? Do you know that that's in the command form? Yes, Jesus is inviting him, but it's a command. Come out here. Okay, now we have an interesting thing. I'm in a storm, and you're commanding me to walk on the water with you? Yes. We need to step out. We need to step out. There are people who need to step out and come and be baptized. You need to step out. Step out of the boat. We need to step out more in good works. We need to step out and go to the lost. We need to step out and get more involved. We live in a culture of hang back and play it safe and let everybody else do the hard stuff. No. Jesus wants us to step out. And young people, when you're with others, step out and stand up for your faith. And be the righteous Christian that you need to be. Step out and be different. Step out and stand up for the cause of Christ. When other people are against the Word of God, stand up for truth. At the lunch break at work or wherever it is. Step out. I believe that Jesus wanted Peter to do this. First of all, in verse 29, it's a command. But secondly, have you ever noticed that when Peter said something to Jesus that Jesus didn't believe he should have said or done, that Jesus rebuked that? Do you remember that? He didn't do that here. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And Peter said, no, you won't go to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. If Jesus said something, if Peter said something that he wasn't supposed to say, Jesus would have stopped him. He didn't do it on this occasion. Here's another example. Peter said, if everybody denies you, Lord, I won't deny you. And Jesus said, nope. By the time the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. Jesus had a way of handling Peter if he said or did something wrong. He knew how to do that. He didn't do that here because Jesus wanted him to come out of the boat. And we need to step out. Yes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult. It's good for us. It built Peter's faith. And we know the story. When he looks around and sees the winds and the waves and begins to sink and cries out, that's good for Peter to learn that. Will you step out today or will we just keep living that comfortable life? I'm not going to get out of my comfort zone. We're in the midst of a storm. I'm going to hang out in the boat. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Step out. And Jesus wants us to have faith without fear. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And we're going to come back in a minute and tie this in just a minute, in Mark's account, with the feeding of the 5,000. They were supposed to be learning in the ministry of Jesus that everything he does is to build faith in their lives. And yes, even in a storm, he can take care of that. We're supposed to be living by faith and not going through life. And when something bad happens, we just crumble and fall apart, mentally and otherwise. Notice, Jesus says in verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Well, the answer in part is that Peter got his eyes on the winds and the waves, and people get their eyes on the world and the things of the world and they begin to sink. We just sang in that song, I believe that Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee and that he walked on the water. I believe that. We do. That's faith. But we've got to put that into practice every day. It's not just a childhood story. And Jesus wants to calm our troubles. When they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased. Jesus is going to, he's not going to exempt you from the storm. He's going to let you go through it. But he's, after you've experienced that, the good that that accomplishes, he will help calm that. And I've seen it happen in so many ways in my life, and maybe you've seen it in your life. And he will do that for us today, but we've got to turn to him for that. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've got to remember that. And then last of all, Jesus wants us to value him and understand who he really is and appreciate him and learn from him. Turn with me now to Mark chapter 6 and let's look at the little piece of information that Mark adds. That's why it's always good anytime we're in the Bible where there's parallel accounts to bring all of them in. Look at the little bit of information that Mark adds right at the end of this account in Mark 6 and verse 52. They were sore amazed in themselves. Wow, this man can calm a storm. But look at the very next verse. For they understood not concerning the loaves, but their heart was hardened. I want you to underscore that. Let's learn what that means. They're in a boat, and it's a storm, and they're having problems. And Peter is sinking. What were they supposed to learn from the miracle that happened before this miracle? There was a miracle before this one. It was the feeding of the 5,000. What were they supposed to learn from that? That Jesus is Lord over all things. He can take care of all things. He can do all things. There is no reason in this storm to have little faith. He had just fed the 5,000, but Mark says they understood not concerning the loaves and the fishes. What did they didn't understand? That they don't understand about loaves and fishes? No. They didn't understand that some people got fed? No. They didn't understand the true value and nature and power of Jesus, that if he can do such and such in one instance, he can do this or more in another instance. They didn't put that together. And their hearts were hardened. They're slowly having to learn the true nature and value of Jesus. And brethren, we've got to do that today. We've got all of the gospel accounts to teach us about the true value of Jesus. And some people today will still say, well, I don't know about such and such. Every miracle that Jesus is performing, Peter and the apostles are supposed to be learning who he really is and what he can do in all aspects of our life. And so, one last lesson is that we have to take all that Jesus does and learn from that, so that when the ailment comes, or the cancer, or the old age issues, or the job loss, or the murder, or the accident, or death, or whatever, Jesus can still help me in 2023, because everything that I've learned about him before applies to today. And let us do that, brethren. He stands ready to help in those areas. Why were they so amazed? Because they hadn't put it together yet. They should not have been amazed that Jesus is walking on the water. He just fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. We don't need to be amazed at what Jesus can do today. Look at all of the stuff he's done, culminating in the resurrection, which many people are thinking a lot about today. Well, I'll close with this point. Why didn't he stop the storms? Why didn't he stop the storms? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. We'll just make a couple of brief passages in Isaiah, and then the lesson is yours. Isaiah talks about the coming messianic reign, which we are in, the coming period where Jesus reigns over his church. Isaiah is prophesying of this. And in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch, this is a reference to Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus. In that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious. And that makes a great lesson in itself. Jesus is beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land, that's those who come from Jesus, ultimately the church, shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. And Jehovah will create over the whole habitation of Mount Zion, and over her assemblies, a cloud and a smoke by day, and a shining of a flaming fire by night. A reference back to Exodus 13 on God guiding Israel through the wilderness. And look at this. And there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat. Underscore this in your Bible. And for a refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. This matter of a physical storm on the Sea of Galilee is to teach us a lesson, Isaiah 4 verse 6, that Jesus is ready to be a covert and a protecting place in any kind of storm. And it's being used symbolically here, figuratively and symbolically, a refuge in a time of storm. And then Isaiah chapter 25, the same thing there. Isaiah chapter 25, another passage dealing with the blessings of the messianic kingdom. chapter 25 and verse 4. For thou hast been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Brethren, why did he not stop the storms? Because they have a good reason and a place in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the storms. Going through them is hard, but thank you because it makes me a better person. Let's leave this morning being reminded that Jesus is the Lord of the storms. And during the Messianic kingdom, Isaiah prophesies that he promises to be a refuge in a time of storm for us. There may be someone this morning that needs to step out and come and put on Christ. There may be someone here this morning that needs to step out and come back to Christ. There may be those of us here that need to step out and do more this week, where we can do more. Jesus stands ready to help us along the way in doing those things. And if we can help you this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing?